Every church that exists believes it's doing what is right. Every church that exists believes it is teaching what is right. Sometimes out of maybe a sense of false humility, some churches would say, well, you know, there's always more to learn. I mean, well, we don't know everything. When in reality, they kind of think they do. But every church believes it's teaching the right thing. I mean, if you doubt me, visit some churches and ask them, are you guys teaching truth?
Well, of course we're teaching truth. You need to join our church and find out.
Well, it's interesting. Many churches would exclude some people based on many different reasons. In fact, there was a church down in Georgia which had a pastor. Now, this was a church that preaches Jesus Christ, you must be born again. It was a decent-sized church. And this pastor, now this has happened within the last, let's be generous, 10 years. Okay? And this pastor, he told the church, look, and I'm paraphrasing, you know, if we're going to do what's right before God, then our doors have to be open to everybody. That includes blacks. Guess what? The church fired him. Yes.
We're not going to be one of those churches.
It's like you already are. You're just not the those church that you think you are. Well, you'd like to think that everybody would be welcome in any church. Well, technically, that would be true here. I mean, look, whatever kind of lifestyle you're living, you know, if you want to come in and sit and experience our services, that's totally up to you. I don't know how long you'll stay, but it's totally up to you. We've had people come in, and halfway through praise and worship, boom, they are out of here. We've had people come in, halfway through the sermon, boom, they are out of here. Well, okay, praise God, whatever. But most churches would probably say, yeah, you know, anybody's welcome. You know, we're going to demonstrate the love of God. Anybody is welcome. And that's an admirable thing. Well, I have a question. And this question is for every church, not just this one, but every church. And I know that few are going to ever hear this. So it's kind of a, I don't know. I don't know if rhetorical is the right word or not, but I'll ask this question. Is Paul welcome in your church? The Apostle Paul, is he welcome?
Well, Brother Martin, he's kind of dead right now.
Yeah, I know that. Okay. Let's just say that we have a time machine. And we could go back in time and get the Apostle Paul. And it would be a miracle, not only to get him here in our time machine, but also he would be able to speak English. Yeah, King James English. I better clarify. Thank you. So, would he be welcome in your church? What? You mean one of the apostles? I mean, the Apostle Paul? That guy wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer. Seriously, you can do that? Yeah, we can do that. We've got a special time machine. We can do that. Well, yeah, he'd be welcome in our church. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. I mean, anybody who writes the Bible, sure, they're welcome in our church. Okay, well, then I'm going to ask another question. Would Paul change his message today? Okay, let's look first off in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we're going to read a verse where Paul is he's revealing that he's not going to be able to make it to Corinth. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So therefore we know that every church where Paul ministered, he essentially taught the same things. Now, it's possible if he was at a church maybe for one day, well, he wasn't going to be able to teach everything. But we know that generally whenever he showed up, he was at a place for a period of time. So this means that whatever we read in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote, he would have taught the same thing in every church. Well, now, if that was his standard then, why should we think the same would not be his standard now? Well, we know it would be. We know, I mean, if you have any lick of common sense, we know that it would be the same today, and he would not change his message. So, let's take a look and see what the Apostle Paul... Now, we're going to stick with the Apostle Paul, okay? We're not going to look around at John or Peter or James or anybody else. We're going to stick with the Apostle Paul because, well, the time machine, only one person at a time can fit in it. All right. So turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll start there. Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Okay, now, this is a message that the Apostle Paul preached back then. It would be a message that he would preach today. So, based on that, and what we see written here, which is not at all too mysterious to understand, that means that, well, according to this, Paul, buddy, I've got bad news for you. All of the various lifestyle affirming churches, they're not going to let you preach because they don't agree with this. So we need to mark all those churches off, okay? They've already said, don't bring him anywhere near. So we can't take you to those churches. I'm sorry, Paul. I'm sorry. Well, now let's look in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And we'll stop right there. Well, let's see. There's no doubt that, well, this is a part of what Paul taught. And based on what we're seeing here, it says that the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. So that means that all the churches which teach, you still have to keep the ordinances of the law, the feasts, the festivals, and so forth. You know, you can only go to church on Saturday, etc. On and on it goes. Well, you know, since I don't have to do all of that, and that the righteousness of God is manifested without the law, that means all of those churches are definitely not going to invite the Apostle Paul. Well, then it says that in verse 22, that it's the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Well, based on this, all those churches which say that all paths lead to God and that everybody's worshiping the same God, well, you can call him Muhammad if you want. You can call him Buddha if you want. You can call him an oak tree if you want. Doesn't matter. You know, whatever you worship, your God, it's the same God. Well, no. According to this, it's Jesus Christ. So therefore, you know, all of those other churches, I'm sorry, Paul, but they're not going to let you in. And so we have to mark them off the list. Then it says that, well, verse 24, we're justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and that God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now, wait a second. Something's missing here. It doesn't say future, does it? Huh. That's interesting. Well, I'm thinking Paul kind of knows what he's talking about. So therefore, he says that remission of sins that are past, that would seem to mean that if I commit sin after being made born again, I have a responsibility to repent for that sin. Because the sin that I just committed is not a sin from the past, it is a sin that's happening now. Well, boy, oh boy. That means that all these churches that teach if you sin after you're born again, you don't have to repent. Because, well, after all, the blood of Jesus Christ has fixed it, and you're ready to go. Past, present, future sins, all been taken care of. Well, not according to the Apostle Paul. He says sins that are past. He doesn't say anything about the future. He doesn't say anything about what I just did. He's talking the past. So, all of those churches that teach I don't have to repent if I sin, Paul, we're going to have to cross those off the list too. Now, let's go on with this. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse, now let's look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, you know, that's interesting because here it's telling me that I'm the one responsible for not living according to the flesh. I'm the one responsible for not letting sin reign in my mortal body. I'm the one who is responsible for mortifying all that stuff and not doing it and stopping it and so on. And this being true, it means that all those churches out there that teach, God will change you in His sovereign time. That when God knows it's time for you to change and stop those habits, stop that bad stuff, why, He's just going to move on you. And by His grace, He will change you. It's not up to you. God will do it when he knows you're ready to handle the change. Well, according to what the Apostle Paul teaches in every church where he goes, that's not true. According to the Apostle Paul, I'm the one that's got the responsibility of dealing with this. Well, okay. How about Romans chapter 16? Now, these are not in any kind of order of importance. We're just reading them as they flow in Scripture. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Wow, that's interesting. Well, what is the gospel which these people heard? Well, everything that Paul taught. Whatever we read here in the New Testament, this is what he taught. And he says, mark them, identify them, point them out, name them. Because they're causing divisions and offenses contrary or opposed to or in opposition to the doctrine which originated with God, given to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, you know what? Avoid them. Avoid them. Well, that means that we're going to have to eliminate all those churches which are gospel revisionists. In other words, they're just changing things around in the Bible. Earlier, there was a joke made about King James. Look, there are a lot of versions of the Bible out there. They are gospel revision Bibles. And you don't need them. You flat out don't need them. I know people get all fussy about that. I like my corrupted version. Well, it's all right, man. It's on you. I mean, but look, he says avoid these people. Well, that means that these churches, I mean, they're not going to welcome the Apostle Paul in. My goodness. When they know that they're teaching something he didn't teach? Seriously, you think a pastor wants to invite the Apostle Paul in when he knows that the Apostle Paul is outdated, old? He's not with the times. He doesn't understand the social change. He doesn't understand how we live today. He doesn't understand the politics in the world. He doesn't understand how much more enlightened we've become. Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't think we know how enlightened he became. Because he taught out of his enlightenment in the Spirit. He taught out of what he had been taught by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He brought us the words of light, if you will. And here it is. And he says, look, when you've got people out there that are contradicting what we've taught, avoid them. I don't know why you wouldn't want to avoid them. I received an email this week. Yeah, this week. From someone with whom I had been emailing about three times. And this person was sharing some concerns in their church. And this person knew what was right, but just wanted to double check some things. Well, anyway, this person, man, brave, confronted the pastor, sent an email documenting all these concerns. The pastor replied, defending everything, even used scripture out of context. This person came back and just said, "This is not the church for me then, because I can't attend a church that is twisting scripture, etc., and so forth." I was very proud of that person. Very proud. And I said, "You know, I hope you're not labeled as a troublemaker. And I suggest you keep all of these emails for future reference." Paul wouldn't be invited to that church. In fact, some of these churches, if they did invite him, he might last about 5 minutes. And then they may interrupt. "Folks, we're sorry, you know. Being dead for 2,000 years has really impacted his mind. He just doesn't understand. We're far more advanced. We have a lot more knowledge. The truth of the matter is we've regressed. We haven't progressed as the church in general. Guys, we are right now, 2,000 years later, trying to dig truth out that had been given 2,000 years ago. We're trying to comprehend things they knew back then. We haven't progressed. We've regressed. We're not at all the way it was." I mean, you know, churches talk about, "We want to get back to the days of the book of Acts. You know, the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the power of God." Well, okay. Yeah, but what about all the rest of it? The truth. What about the doctrine? What about all that? "Well, Brother Martin, you know, that's good. That's okay. But really, go back and read Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. How many times Jesus identified doctrine as being critical. And how wrong doctrine was going to cause some people to have their names blotted out of the book of life. You don't think that's important? God's more concerned with your doctrine than he is the power. Because the doctrine, if it's wrong, will turn you away from Jesus. So yeah, he's very concerned about this." And the Apostle Paul says, avoid these people. We'll look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Well, my goodness. The Apostle Paul teaches this in every church where he goes. Now guess how many churches aren't going to invite him in? "What's that? You're teaching tongues? Why, Paul, don't you know those things passed away? Don't you remember what you wrote in 1 Corinthians 13? Yes, that's why I'm here, to correct what you're teaching incorrectly. You don't understand what I wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. "Oh, the Apostle Paul, we beg to differ. Why, we went to school. We got our degrees in theology. Why, every one of our staff members is a PhD in the Word of God." Seriously. Let me guess, PhD, pretty hard-headed and dumb. Yeah. All the churches that are cessationists, what's a cessationist? It's people that teach the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today. So all the churches out there that are cessationist churches, they're not going to invite him in. Seriously? You really think they're going to invite him in and let him teach about tongues and why tongues are important? "Well, we don't need those today, Paul. We have commentaries." The Holy Spirit is a living commentary. So now we have to eliminate all those churches out there that don't believe in this. Every single one of them. I wonder how many thousands and thousands of churches we've eliminated already. But there's more. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll be turning also over to Ephesians and reading a verse there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And Ephesians chapter 4, 24 says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, that means I'm righteous. My born again man, my new man, has been created by God out of his own righteousness and true holiness. That means I'm holy, and it means I'm righteous. That's who I am. All these churches out there that teach there's none righteous. No, not one. Why, how dare you call yourself holy? Don't you look in the mirror? There's nothing holy about you. And on it goes. All those churches, now we've just eliminated them. Even though Scripture says, you know, you accept Jesus, you're born again, and you are made the righteousness of God. You're righteous. I don't feel righteous. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to feel what God says you are. You are what he says, whether you feel or not. And you know, the Bible makes it very clear that if you're not righteous, if you don't have that righteousness, if you are not the righteousness of God, you can't see God. You can't make it into heaven. So all these churches that teach, yes, the day is coming when we stand face to face with Jesus Christ, at that point, we will then be made righteous. No, you're righteous now. If you're not righteous now, you're never going to get there. That's just the way it is. So all those churches that teach, you're not holy, you're not righteous, the Apostle Paul, he's not going to be able to minister there. Well, now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Chapter 9, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work." And then over there in Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Well, it looks to me like this whole issue of getting, you know, increase and so forth, I mean, it's based on God's grace and the completed work of Jesus Christ. And here's what's interesting. If you take a computer program, a Bible computer program, and look up the word tithe, tithed, tither, tithing, tithes. Paul never used any of those words. Okay? Nowhere in his writings does he have, unless of course you believe that he wrote the book of Hebrews. And maybe he did, maybe he not, did not. I don't know. But in the books that we know for a fact he wrote, that are identified in Scripture as being written by him, none of those words appear. The whole aspect of giving to get is refuted by what the Apostle Paul has written. And so now, all the churches out there, that every week they tell people, well, you know what? If you expect to get, you better give. You better tithe, you're going to be cursed. You better do it. Got a need, sow a seed. All those churches that teach that, guess what? They're not going to let him come in. Seriously? You think they're going to let him touch their bank account? I mean, when he stands up and starts teaching, folks, you need to understand, that's not the way God works. And he begins explaining the truth of all of this. These pastors are going to be shaking in their boots. Oh, that's just great, Paul. That's just great. People are going to stop giving now. Well, I guess they will. They ought to. You've been lying to them for how many years? You've been dangling that carrot in front of their nose? Come on. That's not right.
So all those churches, they're going to say, well, you know, we appreciate the opportunity, Paul, but, you know, we're booked. In other words, we're just not open to you. Just tell the truth. Paul, we don't want you to come in here and mess up all of our false doctrine, okay? So just go somewhere else and preach.
All right, well, what about Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. My goodness. There's a whole lot of hyper-grace churches out there won't let him even in the parking lot with this message. Because he makes it very clear, you can't do these things. They cannot be a part of your lifestyle. If they are, you don't make it with God. Now see, what happens is, we take a look at this and it's like, well, some of those things don't seem to be too bad. I mean, you know, they don't seem all that awful. They you know, really. But here's the thing. All of these, and he says there at the end of that, in verse 21, he says, you know, and such like. It means there's a whole lot more stuff. All of these things are totally opposed to the nature and character of God and who He is. All of these things. They are totally opposite of His holiness and who He is. And that's why He's saying, look, if you've accepted my Son Jesus Christ, but you start living like this, it's the same thing as you packing up your bags and moving out. You can't stay here. You will be removing yourself. He says, you can't make it. Well, the hyper-grace people, they're going to tell you that it's really not that bad. They tell you things like, well, you know, you can, well, the flesh isn't accountable. You know, your spirit, once you're born again, you know, your spirit is established with God and everything's okay. And what the flesh does, well, you know, that, you know, you got to be good, yeah. But it's just not the way it seems. I mean, that's not what this means. That is what it means. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, I mean, my goodness, he shows up at Corinth and he identifies not only all of the wacky doctrines and divisions and so forth, but the immorality that's going on. And he says, turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. My goodness, do you realize he could go into some churches today, they'd have to have like, it'd take them all day to be turning people over to the flesh. I mean, over to Satan. Because of all the junk that's going on in their churches. This stuff is happening. And people don't care. But this is opposite of the nature and character of God. So all of the hyper-grace churches, they're going to turn him away. They're not going to invite him in. There's no way. Well, Paul, you can come, but just... Well, here. Here's a list of stuff. Don't preach on this. You know, just leave this stuff alone. That's everything I wrote. All right, now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look here in verse 10. Paul writes, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, or I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, man, I'm telling you what, all these churches out there that tell you if you're living by faith, you'll never go through hardship. If you're living by faith, you're going to have it. You're going to be blessed. If you're not blessed, you're not living by faith. If you live by faith, you really trust God. You know, You're going to get to the place of having all kinds of stuff. Well, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's, look, this is not the kind of faith confession that those kind of churches want people to hear about. Going through hardship, suffering need, being hungry, come on, that's totally opposed to everything we tell our people. We make sure they know they can have their best life now. We make sure people know that they're the children of God and God wants them happy. And that God's going to bless their lives. And they just have to trust Him. And the Apostle Paul, I mean, if anybody in the Bible trusted God, it was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is saying, wait a second, that's not how it works. You have to understand you're in a fallen world. Trust God all you want. Trusting God gets you through this stuff. It doesn't give you the bypass and the detour around it. Hey, listen. Listen. Every single human on earth is going to face a great opportunity to be sick. You're going to. There's not one of you in this room can say, I ain't never been sick a day in my life. I know better. You've at least battled a cold somewhere along the line. And those of you that are wearing corrective lenses, whether it's glasses or contacts, do you understand? That's not a my tummy is upset sickness, but it's a physical affliction. That's not the way it was supposed to be when God created humanity. So you know what? Yeah, we're going to face these things. And we're going to face financial challenges too. Every single one of us have gone through times of, hey, listen, this may shock you, but even Bill Gates faced financial struggles at one time. It's what happens when you start a company. You face financial challenges. Donald Trump has faced financial challenges. All these people have. And if you were to talk to them, they would tell you, yeah, well, you know, went through this, went through that, and so forth. The thing is, just because we're born again, just because, you know, we're filled with the Holy Ghost, just because all of this, it doesn't mean we get a free pass. We don't get a little card that says, you know, go directly to go and collect $200. I mean, it doesn't work that way. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, read my stories. Read what I have written. This is life in a fallen world. This is the way it is, but like me, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. That strength is first going to be manifested in the area of our emotions and how we face and handle these situations. I can do all things. I can make it through. Read it with Aaron Corinthians where he talked about all the bad stuff that happened to him. You know, the shipwrecks, the beatings, and so forth. Well, if he's living by faith, he'd have never gone through that. What? Are you crazy? It was a messenger of Satan. You know, here's what's interesting. Further you go into God, I mean, if you keep going deeper and deeper into God, the day is coming when you might be so much of a threat to the devil that he sends a messenger after you. Oh my goodness, Brother Martin, I don't think I can handle that. Okay, well, you're not ready. Paul handled it. He went to God and said, God, what is the deal, man? Get this thing off me. And God said, my grace is sufficient. Paul said, it took three times before God got that through my head. His grace is sufficient. It's like, oh, okay, I get it now. His grace is sufficient. That's why he tries to pass that on to us. God's grace is sufficient for everything. I mean, seriously, what the last time that you were going through whatever you were going through, did you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just appeal to your grace because your grace is sufficient for me? Most Christians don't do that because they don't understand that principle. And the apostle, look, if it worked for Paul, guess what? It'll work for us. You know,
That's just like, you know, the King James, bless God, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, then it's good enough for us. Hallelujah.
Now turn. There's a lady who said that to a pastor I know one time.
Well, the King James, it was all right. Anyway, Colossians chapter 1.
Well, bless God, Jesus used it. I can read it right in here. I mean, okay, whatever. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that's us, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now he's talking about the work of Jesus in our lives. He has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Don't stop there. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Guess what? Now all of the eternal security churches have been eliminated. Because Paul makes it very clear right here. You'll be presented holy and so forth, but if you're not moved away from the gospel. In other words, it's possible to be moved away. And if you're moved away, guess what? You don't get presented. So, we have looked tonight at 10 different, I don't know what you'd want to say, topics that the Apostle Paul dealt with in his ministry. Things that he taught. Now, there are more we could look at, but this is just a sampling. Those 10 represent literally thousands and thousands and thousands of churches around this world who would not open their door to the Apostle Paul. Unless they told him, don't preach on this stuff over here. And that would be his cue to preach on those things right there. I mean, if he's going to stand up and say, well, if he's going to write and say, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That would be the theme every time he goes into any of these churches. Foolish, you know, whatever the church is. Who has bewitched you? The Apostle Paul wouldn't be welcome in any of those churches. None of them. Can you imagine that? They would not welcome the Apostle Paul into their church to preach. Well, you know what? I'd kind of like to think he'd be welcome here. I mean, I would welcome him here knowing ahead of time. He's probably going to correct some stuff here. I'd be okay with it. Seriously. Because I could stand up and say, hey, we just heard from the Apostle Paul. He's the guy who wrote this. So, you know what? We're blessed to have that much correction brought forth in our church. It's pretty simple. And I, quite frankly, I can't think of too many churches that would welcome him in. Now, there are some that I know that would. Like ours, we would welcome him in. How sad is it when we're at a place in the body of Christ where thousands and thousands and thousands of churches would not let the Apostle Paul minister? They wouldn't let John minister. I mean, John wrote, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But in 1st John, there are a lot of churches today that teach you that 1st John chapter 1 was not written to Christians, it was written to the lost people. Well, you know what? They're not going to let John stand up in their church and say, hey, you know what your pastor's been telling you? It's a lie. I wrote that whole book, that whole letter to believers. So this stuff he's been telling you? No. It's all for you. How many pastors could endure that kind of correction? I mean, yeah, quite frankly, if he came in here and he's teaching and he's bringing correction, you know, I'd probably be sitting there, yeah, I can feel everybody looking at me, but you know what? Hopefully he wouldn't have to bring any correction. what he would do is bring more understanding and teach us deeper into what he revealed to the church. Hopefully that's the way it would work out. I hope that this message tonight has maybe helped you understand a little more clearly how bad off the body of Christ is in the world. Oh, it isn't that you got a bunch of people that are, you know, going to hell because of these, well, some of these things, maybe. But, you know, the grace of God is such to where he's giving people a chance. But the thing is, you know, think of it this way. If these churches wouldn't let the Apostle Paul in, and they wouldn't, then a lot of people that are sold out to these things that we've identified, not what Paul taught, but like the opposite of it that I mentioned, you do realize they're not going to come here. They'll show up for a service, or maybe two or three services until they hear one of these subjects, and they're going to say, "Why, I don't agree with that. Well, that's wrong. Well, I just don't believe that." You know what? It's in the Word. Well, yeah, but I've always thought, well, yeah, but I think, well, yeah, but there's another church for me. I'll just go there. Okay, scratch those itching ears. But see, those kind of people, they're not going to come here. Not unless they're teachable and correctable, they're not going to show up. That right there just helps you understand why it is that a lot of people aren't here. Listen, I'm telling you, I know for a fact there are people who have walked in this church, visited once, twice, three times, whatever, and I know God was dealing with them about staying here. And they didn't. They left. There are people that were here for a period of time, and it got to the point where it was too much, and they left. Well, I'm not saying that they left God, but you know what? If you hang tight to what is recorded in this Word and you leave it in context and you do not vary, you're just not going to be a very popular person. Sooner or later, somebody's going to be honked off at you. And if you start preaching exactly the way the Apostle Paul preached and preach everything that he taught, there are a lot of churches, they're not going to let you come in and minister. You know, I get these invitations from these people. Oh, come and preach, come and preach. Come and hold a crusade and so forth. It's like, have you ever listened to me preach? Have you ever heard one of my sermons? What's interesting is that there have been times where I've had to ask that question three times before they finally came back and admitted they'd never listened to anything I'd preached. And now I've got to rebuke that. So what is wrong here? You know, you're supposed to be guarding your flock. You can't just invite me. You don't know anything about me. You don't know anything about my ministry. You don't know what I preach. You don't know what I believe. How do you know that I'm not a false prophet? How do you know I'm not this? You can't do that. Problem is, it goes on all the time. Jesus made it very clear. We have to endure to the end. And that endure to the end isn't simply a matter of, well, you better not sin. That's part of it. But the enduring to the end means holding on to God's Word with everything we have, leaving it in context, standing strong on this rock of revelation truth, and not varying. And that's not the easiest thing in the world to do. But in the end, it will be worth it. Praise God. There's a song from years ago. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. How true.